Good morning. We should be very thankful that we live in Texas, because when I look at some of the temperatures back home in Oklahoma, while we are worrying about being around 0 degrees, when I look, they were close to negative 20. So I can't believe I'm saying this, but I am very grateful to be in Texas. I think I've almost gotten to the point where I've lived here the longest of anywhere else I've lived. I think I'm a couple of years shy from that. So eventually I can, I guess, officially say I'm a Texan. There was this judge that was interviewing a woman regarding her pending divorce and asked, "Ma'am, what are your grounds for divorce?" She replied, "About 4 acres, a nice little home in the middle of the property with a stream running by." "No," the judge said, "I mean, what is the foundation of this case?" "Well, it's made out of concrete, brick, and mortar," she answered. "Trying again," the judge asked, "what are your relations like?" "Well," she said, I have an aunt and an uncle living here in town, and so does my husband's parents." Well, now, clearly frustrated, the judge asked, "Do you have a real grudge?" "No," she replied. "No, we have a two-carport garage. Never really needed one." The judge sighed again and asked, "Is there any infidelity in your marriage?" "Yes." "Yes," she said. "Both my sons and daughters have amazing stereos with great fidelity. We just don't necessarily like the music they play." Finally, just completely just exasperated, the judge asked, "Lady, why in the world do you want a divorce?" "Oh, I don't want a divorce," she replied. I never want a divorce. You see, it's my husband who does. He says he can't communicate with me." Now, I admit when I was going through looking for analogies and stuff, I came across this story, and I just thought it was kind of funny too. But then I started thinking about it and realized, you know what? How close to home the story actually hits. Because communication breakdowns are rarely about intelligence. They're not usually about vocabulary or misunderstanding words. They're truly more about listening or the lack of it. And when communication breaks down, relationships don't just struggle, they fracture. Marriages end. Friendships dissolve. I've even seen, because of communication breakdowns, churches splitting. Families stop talking. And even our relationship with God can feel distant. Not because He stopped speaking, but because we stopped listening. That's why James 1:19 through 21 is such an incredibly relevant, not just spiritually, but relationshiply. I don't think that's a word. Relationally, that's better. Let me reread again the verses. "Now know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls." You see, James gives us a communication framework for our Christian life. How we talk, how we listen, and how we respond. But also, most importantly, is how we hear God. That first phrase, some versions have "know this," some have "so then." And we kind of just pass right over that, because "know this," yeah, that's easy. But that word, those words in Greek are so much more powerful. In Greek words, it's isete. It's an imperative. It's basically saying this is not a suggestion. This is not optional. This is James saying this matters. Lock it in. Build your life on this. And then he gives us three commands. And it's interesting because there is a very specific order for these commands. They're not just randomly thrown out there. The first one is that we need to be quick to hear, then be slow to speak, and be slow to anger. Because, you know, most problems resolve because they reverse that order. People are slow to hear. They're quick to speak. And what's that make next? Quick to anger. That first command, be quick to hear. James doesn't say, be quick to react. He doesn't say, be quick to defend yourself. He doesn't say, be quick to correct someone. He says, be quick to hear. I know, it sounds simple, right? Not a big deal. I can listen to somebody quickly. But in all honesty, that's probably one of the hardest disciplines we have in our culture today. We live in a world where everybody has a platform. Everyone has their own opinion. And their opinion, obviously, is the only right opinion. And everyone is convinced then, therefore, that they're right and the other person, therefore, must be wrong. See, people don't listen to understand anymore. They listen to reload, to get ready for the next thing that they have to say. Just watch any news panel. I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. They could be on the same one. Just they're always yelling at each other. Watch a political debate. Scroll through any social media and look at the comments. No one in there is actually listening. Everyone is talking. Everyone is offended. And everyone's always angry. And that mindset, it creeps into our personal lives too. There's an old saying when I was a kid that we'd say about computers, that you say that garbage in is garbage out. So what you take in you is what you're going to produce. And if you surround yourself with this stuff, what you're going to end up being like. I see this all the time, even my own job. You know, when I'm not here preaching, I'm at a school working as a dean. And one of my jobs as a dean, unfortunately, is have to call parents, either when their kid gets kicked by another kid, or that kid is one who's doing the kicking or hitting or calling names, pulling hair. Had a kindergarten the other day who decided that she wanted to cut her friend's hair because she thought it'd be nicer if she would cut that hair. Let me tell you, these are not fun conversations to have sometimes. Some of these parents, I swear, before I even pick up the phone, it's like they have this radar that they know that Mr. Wilson's calling them, and they already are ready to know that whatever it is their kid didn't do it. And their kid, oh my goodness, I just had this one where this parent was really upset, sent me this email about their kid getting bullied. And later on I find out it was actually the complete opposite. It was their kid who was doing it. But in most of those cases, they're very quick to get upset with me. They're very quick to yell at me. They're very quick to get angry. But if they would just stop, take a moment, just listen to what I had to say, sometimes it's not bad at all. Sometimes the kid wasn't really in that big of trouble. James would say the issue wasn't the discipline, it was the lack of listening. Because, see, listening says, I may not have the whole story. Good listening says, I'm willing to understand before I respond. Good listening says, truth matters more than my pride. Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. It's interesting because before I went to write this sermon, I was trying to figure out what I wanted to write about. And then about a week later, I found myself at our afternoon, end of the day team meeting with the whole school. And in the school, we're all sitting down in this big auditorium area, and our head of operation was given this, all head of operations in the charter schools were given this thing that they had to read out to say what would happen if ICE agents or people or even federal agents came to school, what our response was supposed to be. But instead of it ending there, people started getting up and talking. But before the person, even first person got up talking, I already had in my head what they were going to say. I already was starting to feel angry because I knew that whatever they're going to say was going to be something bad. And they got up. And one person, you know, they did say something about, well, if they come in, can I beat them up? And another person, and as they were talking, it just started building up in me. And I just literally got out of my seat in front of everybody and just screamed out loud, this is inappropriate. Who are you to be standing up talking about those people like that? You don't know them. And then I sat down, and I knew the minute I sat down, that moment that I sat down after talking, even if what I was saying may have been the correct thing to say, it was the wrong time, and it was not done out of love. I was not quick to listen. I was not slow to hear, to speak. I was not slow to anger. Again, Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. You know, that verse could also save a lot of marriages, friendships. There's a story I was reading in a book by Dr. John Gutman. He's a leading expert on relationships. He tells this powerful story in his book, The Seven Principles of Making Marriage Work, about a couple who came to him on the verge of divorce. They had been stuck in a cycle of miscommunications for years where neither one of them felt heard or understood. The wife felt neglected, and the husband felt like his concerns were constantly being dismissed. During their counseling session, Dr. Gutman suggested a simple but deeply transformative exercise. They were to take turns speaking and listening with no interruptions. The rule was simple. One person talks, one person listens. No defending, no correcting, just listening. At first, the husband was skeptical. He said, I've been talking to her for years. She just doesn't get me. The wife was hesitant, thinking that if she listened without defending herself, her feelings or frustration would just build up. But as they practiced, something profound happened. The husband realized that when he was finally given the space to speak without being interrupted, his wife wasn't just hearing his words. She was hearing his heart. She began to understand that his frustration wasn't directed at her personally. It was about their breakdown in communication. The wife, too, experienced a breakthrough. She began to realize that her husband wasn't this enemy in her frustration. He was simply misunderstood. When she spoke, she found that he was truly listening, not just waiting for his turn to talk. This simple practice, which is about more than just taking turns, it restored their emotional connection and helped them stop assuming the worst about each other's intentions. Dr. Gutman's research shows that when couples listen with humility and understanding, the foundation of trust can be rebuilt. Communication wasn't just restored in their marriage, it was transformed. And that was the power of listening. Not just in marriage, but it's also the power in everyday relationships. Even in our relationship with God, Because we often apply this verse horizontally between us here. But I think James absolutely intends it to be more vertically. Many of us are excellent at talking to God. We're not very good at listening to God. Our prayers become wish lists, complaint sessions. Oh, God, I can't believe that my car didn't start. Oh Lord, I can't believe that my hair is not laying the way it should this morning. They also become the emergency calls. We don't talk to him for weeks, but then all of a sudden when something big comes up, that's when we pray. But prayer was never meant to be just a monologue. Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." See, stillness is a spiritual discipline. If you never slow down, you never sit in silence, if you never open Scripture with expectation, you shouldn't be surprised when you say, I just don't hear God anymore. I don't feel His presence like I used to. And it's not because God has become silent. It's just because we've allowed our life to be more noisy. James goes on and tells us that we need to be slow to speak. James doesn't say, don't speak. He says, slow to speak. Because words, they're powerful. I know you guys have all heard that saying when you're a kid. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Great saying, but I'll be honest with you. If you break your bone, you can put a cast, and it gets healed, eventually you're going to forget about it. You have mean words spoken to you. You have things that really dig deep inside of you that people have said or you say to them. You just can't put a Band-Aid on it. You can't wrap it in a cast. It's something that sticks in you. Proverbs 15:1 tells us again that a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. And yet how often, like I did, do we just get up and speak without thinking? We interrupt. We say things that we just can't take back. As a sales manager before, my first role of a career was working in cell phones, and I know I've told people this before. I could probably write an entire book of events that have happened to me when I was selling cell phones for 20 plus years. I remember this one time this lady comes into the store, and as an assistant store manager, apparently it was my job, according to my wonderful manager at that time, to handle any type of complaints and stuff because, you know, that would get me ready to take the next role to be a manager. So, naive me just said, "Yes, sir." This lady comes in, just storming in. I'm like, "I know I saw that lady. She just got a phone from us like an hour ago. Like, what could be the problem?" Now, this is back in the old days when cell phones didn't have, like, universal chargers. They had batteries that you could take in and out, and you had barrel jacks where you plug them in the bottom. Everyone had a different size. She comes in with one of those phones, and she comes in and starts yelling, like, "This phone doesn't work. You sold me a bad phone. I was just in here an hour ago." I said, "Okay, ma'am, I'm sorry. I'm Jason. Let me see if I can help you with that, all right? I want to take care of you." She goes, "You better take care of me." I go, "Okay, well, what seems to be a problem?" I go, "It doesn't turn on at all." I'm like, "Oh, okay." I said, I don't want to offend you, but this is a weird question, but could you show me where you charge the phone?" And she points to the barrel jack, says, "It goes right there." I go, okay. Just some people sometimes, I've had it before where they've tried to plug it in where the headpiece is. Believe me, it didn't work, but somehow people still try to force it in there, and some people did it too. She goes, "I can't believe that you think that I'm that dumb." I'm like, "Okay, I'm not saying that, ma'am. I'm sorry. Can I look at your phone?" She hands me the phone. I'm looking at it, and I'm holding it, and, well, it seems a little light. I think you know where I'm going with this. I turn it over. I open up the back. And I'm looking at it, and there is no battery in the phone. Now, in my head, as this woman's yelling at me, I'm thinking, how in the world do I now tell her that she didn't put the battery in the phone. So instead of saying anything, I just kind of did this number. I just kind of turned it. She looked at it, looked at me, and just grabbed that phone out of my hand and just stormed out. You know, that entire situation probably could have been avoided if, you know, she maybe just slowed down and asked me if I could help her, allowed me to actually speak to her, maybe ask a few questions. In this case, James would say the problem wasn't the phone, it was impatience and pride. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If our words are sharp, impatient, or angry, it's revealing something deeper inside of us. Being slow to speak means you pause, you pray, you choose wisdom over volume. This can apply in marriages, parenting, as a teacher, as a dean, as a church leader, social media. But you know what? It also can apply in prayer, because sometimes silence before God is more faithful than constant talking and complaining. Third, John tells us we need to, James tells us, see, I did too, I said John. James tells us too to be slow to anger. James moves from words to emotions. He says, be slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger feels justified in the moment. It feels righteous. It feels productive. But James says human anger. And I think that's important there that we talk about that for just a second, because there is such thing as a righteous anger, and that's a whole nother sermon. And we see that when Jesus goes in the temple and they're selling goods and they're scamming people as they're trying to make their way into worship, and Jesus tossed the table. There is such thing as righteous anger, but what James talking about here is this human anger that we have. Because human anger does not accomplish God's purpose. It shuts down listening. It escalates conflicts, and it hardens hearts. How many times have you said something in anger and immediately wished you could pull it back? I have, recently. Took a lot after I did that to realize what I did. Matter of fact, afterwards, the first thing that came to my mind was this verse. And I opened up my Bible and I read and remembered it. And I went straight to my head of operations after everybody left. And he was a Christian man too. And I told him these things. And I said, my biggest concern right now is that I've hardened the hearts of these people around me. They know that on Sundays I get up here and preach. As a Christian, what did that look like? So I humbled myself. And I'm not patting myself on the back at all, because I can tell you it was not easy. And I went to each one of those and apologized. And I quoted these verses. Even though we're not supposed to spread the religion, I didn't say where it came from. And I hope that each one of them was able to forgive me. Because that's what anger does. It hardens hearts. Anger is often the fruit of unmet expectations and wounded pride. When we don't listen, when we speak too quickly, when we assume the worst, you know what? Those teachers loved those kids. They weren't doing it out of frustration with anything else, but they had a passion and wanted the kids safe. See, here's the truth. You cannot hear God clearly when your heart is ruled by anger. That's why James continues in verse 21. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. James says, if you want to hear rightly, you have to remove what clogs the channel. You have to get rid of that noise. That includes pride, bitterness, unrepentant sin, uncontrolled anger. God's word is implanted, already planted in us, but it must be received with meekness. And meekness, it's not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. A proud heart won't listen. An angry heart won't learn. A noisy soul will not be able to discern God's voice. But when we humble ourselves, when we slow down, when we listen, Word of James says, that word, James says, is able to save our souls. So what's this look like Monday through Sunday? In a marriage, listen to understand, not to win. Don't interrupt. Don't assume intent. With your kids, hear their hearts, not just their behavior. Ask questions before correcting. At work, clarify before reacting. Don't respond emotionally to every situation. With God, maybe slow down in prayer. Read scripture to listen, not just to finish. Anybody can go from Genesis to Revelation, but it's when you stop and you read and you take a moment to take it in. Sit in silence occasionally, keeping your focus on God. James is not calling us to be passive. He's calling us to be wise. That woman in that courtroom, she didn't lose her marriage because she lacked intelligence. She lost it because she couldn't or just chose not to listen. And that same story is playing out every day. Marriages don't usually end with one big explosion. They end with 1,000 unheard words. Friendships don't just disappear overnight. They fade while listening stops. And people don't usually drift from God because he stops speaking. They drift because life gets loud. Hearts get hard. And listening crowds everything, is crowded out. Again, James gives us a better way. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. See, this isn't just a communication tip. This goes beyond learning how to listen better. It's about whether our hearts are truly open. Because before you can truly listen to others, before you can hear God clearly, something in you has to slow down. Verse 21 says, we are to receive with meekness the implanted word. That word receive means to welcome, to accept, to open yourself up. Which means the real question isn't just who you're not listening to. The deeper question is, what is God saying to you right now? And what are you going to do with it? Admittedly, some of us probably need to admit this morning that I've been talking a lot, but I haven't been listening. Listening to our spouse, listening to our kids, listening to people God has placed in our lives. And maybe if we're honest, maybe we haven't really been listening to God either. Not because he's been silent, but because our heart has been crowded with anger, pride, noise, pain. James says the word of God is able to save your soul, but only if you receive it. As we get ready to close this morning, I hope going forward that you don't rush when it comes to listening. You don't automatically get defensive before you have a chance to hear what the person has to say. I'd urge you to not just sit and wait for things to change. If you have a challenge with these three commands, but let God help you make that change. If you're here today, ready to make another type of change, if you have been listening to God, if you're ready to ask Christ as your personal Savior, you've never done that before, I'd urge you not to wait any longer. And if you're watching this video streaming, either now or later, if you're in the San Antonio area, I would urge you to come to Babcock Road Christian Church. Talk to us. We'll be slow to speak, and we'll be quick to listen. If you're willing here today and you haven't taken that step to be baptized, I would urge you, as we get racing this last song, come if you will.